Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Before I start, I'd like to thank everybody, especially the pastors, for giving me the opportunity to speak and to preach. When Brian told me I was going to be preaching three times, I'll be honest, I was wondering what I was going to do. I was extremely nervous, and probably as you can hear, I'm still a little bit nervous. But the first time I stood up and shared, I gave my testimony. It reaffirmed that God had called me.
Amen.
I felt it inside. Then a couple nights ago when I preached again, the same thing. I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm called to preach. Nothing gave me more joy than standing up here and preaching God's word. I'm still not in love with my voice, but hey, they say that all preachers become in love with their voices. So as of yet, not yet, but there's hope. Also, I'd like to thank everybody for being here. Not to hear me, but just for coming to church. It's definitely a blessing seeing people gathered to serve and to praise the same God that I know, the same Savior. So I want to thank the Lord for you guys. There's something else. Oh, yes. Is there any question, just right quick before I start, is there any question that you would like to ask me about what my intentions are? Was there any doubt or anything y'all would like to know? My intentions are, Lord willing, if it's God's will in August, to leave here a missionary out of this church to preach the gospel in Warsaw, Poland. My main goal is to see souls saved, to reach the gospel to as many people as I possibly can. My second goal is to edify the brethren. That's very important. I see people, brothers and sisters, they get down, and once you're down, it's hard to serve God. And so that's what I feel called to do. For some reason, I don't know how to explain this, but I feel like, that's what my gift is, edifying people. One-on-one, maybe not in front of many people, maybe not in front of hundreds or thousands, whatever, but one-on-one, I feel that that's my gift. And I want to use that to the best of my ability to serve God.
Amen.
Those are my intentions. Any other question? No, ma'am. I do plan on for the first, let's say, maybe first 3 months, take Polish classes. I had 2 weeks of Polish classes. All the Polish that I know, I learned off of the streets. So I speak street Polish, if you will. So whether or not I speak proper, I don't think so. So I would like to, the first 3 months that I'm there, dedicate that time to know Polish, learn the grammar, learn to communicate with the people.
Amen.
Any other questions?
You have a warm coat?
Yes, sir, I do. By God's grace, when the West came back, they brought me my coat. So I got it here in Texas. I don't think I'm going to be needing it here. Actually, I know I don't need it here. So yes, sir, I do. Praise the Lord.
So he needs a warm wife now, right?
Not enough money?
Have you preached on the streets in Poland?
Yes, sir, I have. I preached there, I would say, for about a year. A year before I came to the States, before I came here to San Antonio. Concerning the wife, those were my goals. I had set a goal for myself to, as I came back, to get the support of the church and also be married. But thank you, Dara. Whatever chance I had of finding a wife in this church, not going outside of it, was utterly and totally destroyed by Dara's wonderful message. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. The a single's life isn't really that bad, you know. So any chance I have now, if I ever had any to begin with. Love you, Dara. But no, I sit and I listen to the brothers give their testimonies and boast of the blessing that God gave them. Of a godly wife, of a support. And I know that these women, at the house, whenever you get home from preaching, whenever you've struggled with Satan, really, when you look at it by faith, their comfort, their support. I know I need that. I'm, I'm a weak brother. I need that. I need a support. So, yes, I am looking for a wife. Any volunteers? I thought I'd ask, you know, might as well, since we're talking about it. Yeah, can't lose, you know. I'll ask and ask and...
Huh?
Don't see any. What is that? What is this, pick on Corey tonight or what? All day today. People have been picking. All right, questions are over. Comments are over. Philippians in chapter 1. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You see, this is what I'm thankful for. I can come here, and it's not like at many places where you go and you sit down and you fold your legs and Ave Maria, whatever. You just repeat what some people say. There's a time to praise the Lord, which we do, we worship. But it's also time just to be an encouragement, just to fellowship with each other. And that's what I enjoy. It's a clean fellowship. It's not, we don't need or desire, vain things such as wine and alcohol and swearing and smoking. We don't need these things.
Amen.
Because we're satisfied in the Lord.
Amen.
And that's what I'm thankful for. All right, to get to preaching. Oh, there went 15 minutes. It's not so bad. Long 15 minutes. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, again seeking your mercy and your guidance. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the privilege you gave me to speak tonight, the opportunity. Pray that you will bless the words, bless the service. Lord, I pray if anybody in the sound of my voice doesn't know you as I know you, as my personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you reach down and grant them repentance and knowledge of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen. I don't know what you personally think, but the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not easy being a servant of God. There's so many people preach, get saved, all your problems will go away. If you get saved, you'll be successful in life. If you get saved, you'll find a wife. If you get saved, you'll find riches. If you get saved, you won't ever have any problems. You won't ever be sick. You won't ever face the things that the world face. That's not what the Bible teaches. The way I understand the Word of God, and this past week I read the New Testament just to get a feel on what I was going to speak in tonight. The Christian life is probably the roughest life to live, I think. He says, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, something happened to me that made the gospel, go out more, make the gospel more acceptable. And he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. You know, Paul was persecuted, and he was above every other Christian, I would say. That's my personal opinion. He was persecuted more than any other Christian in the history, in our history that we have. And he says that my bonds, my persecution has benefited the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about. Tonight, as Christians, as servants of God, as servants of Jesus Christ, it may not be rough. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, that we have to give up our fathers. We have to give up our mothers. We have to give up our brethren. And we must give up our lands in order to be a servant of God. Doesn't he say that if you hate not your mother or your father, that you can't be a servant of mine? Now, I don't think he necessarily means hate as in despise them, but you have to give up certain things in order to be a servant of Christ. There are certain things that in order to be a true servant of God, you have to give up just naturally. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1. I'm turning to it because I can't think off the top of my head. I can't quote it verbatim. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And you cannot please men and be a servant of Christ. You cannot do what the world does and still expect to be called a disciple of Christ. At least not with a clear conscience. A lot of people pretend to be servants of Christ. There's a lot of people out there today, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be sons of God. But you know what? You see them at work. You see them in school. You see them downtown. They say, yeah, I believe in God. But their deeds prove that they're liars. Their works, what they do, totally contradicts what they say. Because if you're a true child of God, if you're sincerely desiring to serve God, there's gonna be things that you're gonna hate. You're gonna hate saying certain words. You're gonna hate going with certain people because they take the name of your Lord in vain. You're gonna despise some of the things that they do if you desire to be a servant of Christ. So the Christian life is not easy. The Bible says that family, you might lose your family if you become a Christian, if you become a disciple of Christ. And how many times the preachers, the missionaries, I myself have seen it. As the brother said, I as of yet have not been on the mission field as a missionary, but I've been there. I'm a missionary's kid. And I've seen people suffer because they're Christians. I've heard of and I know brothers who before were drunkards and drug addicts and thieves and liars and just sinners above sinners in every way. They become Christian and they get kicked out of the house. Their lives change dramatically for the better. They start working, they stop drinking, they stop doing drugs, they stop doing all of these things that the world loves, and they even start paying their rent. They start paying their mother for staying in the house, and they start doing living right, and they're despised. Not because they're doing wrong, but because they love light. And isn't that what Jesus said? That he walked among us and men loved darkness rather than light. That's why you're going to be persecuted, because if you're a child of God today, if you're a servant, if you're his disciple, you are the light of the world. That's how the Bible describes the followers of Christ. Light of the world. And if you are the light of the world, the Bible says that men despised the light and they loved darkness rather than light. Not only will family reject you, but just regular people, you know. Nobody really likes to be hated. Nobody likes to be that person that nobody likes. You know, nobody likes to be the last person chosen on the basketball court. It's just a natural thing. It's a natural feeling. And nobody really likes that. But you're just, you go, you want to play a game. All right? You say, hey, look, can I play? No, I don't want you to play. It's an eerie feeling. It's like, why not? Just regular folk aren't going to like you because of your testimony. You know, if you become a Christian, you may not be as rich as you might like. That's the hard thing, because a lot of people believe that because you're blessed, because you're driving a good car, because you got a nice house, or because you got a good job, that you're blessed of God. That may be a curse of God. I look back in those photos, and this is kind of funny if I can get it across right. Everybody in those photos is thin. I mean, just they look sick thin. You know what I mean? Their bones are popping out. I mean, Billy Kincaid, I mean, he's like, who is this person? It's a mummy walking, you know? It's a different person. They were thin, and my dad, he's like, ah! Just plain bones and skin. You know, you think it was a glorified body or something. I don't know. But flesh and bones. But that generation was blessed. Look at my generation here. We're all a little on the chubby side, if you excuse the expression, you know. I mean, just look at yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Just look at yourself in the mirror when you go home. Well, some of us. There are the few exceptions, okay? But I would say that the previous generation has proven itself blessed of God. And our generation, my generation, has proven itself enemy of God. But why? Why must we suffer this persecution? Or why must we go through this hatred of people that don't like us? First of all, because, as I said, we're servants of God. We're servants of Jesus Christ. If the world despised our Savior, if the world despised the very name that we call on, the very name we trust and believe in, how do we expect, or how do we desire when we go down and preach, not to be persecuted, not to be stoned, or not to be cursed at? How can we expect that? If they crucified our very Savior, the very God of this world, how can we expect not to receive the same, if not more? You know, we also suffer, or we're persecuted, because what we have is right. No, nobody likes to be told you're wrong. At least I don't. I'm sure you don't either. I hate being in an argument and you're discussing, and 20 minutes later, you know that you're wrong, but you keep on arguing, you keep on debating, just not to give in to this person that you're arguing with. You don't like to be wrong. And that's the truth. If you're sincere with yourselves, you know what I'm talking about. You just don't like being wrong. Well, what we preach is right. We preach the truth. The truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? The world does not like to know that they're not free. They don't like to know that what they're believing, that them crawling on their knees to San Juan de los Lagos, or to Chenstot Hova, or to Mecca, wherever, it's wrong. They don't like to know, they don't want to hear that all of their lives, their parents or their grandparents have been mistaken.
Right.
Or perhaps intentionally lying to them. They don't want to hear that. You know, in Acts chapter 5, I think it was, let me look. Actually, I have it right here. Gamaliel. The apostles were preaching, and the Pharisees are saying, what are we going to do? Let's beat them. But then they say, let's kill them, let's beat them, and then they won't say another word. But they feared the people. Okay? Well, this guy, this doctor of the law, this person whom many respected, he stands up and he says, well, guys, let's just see this one thing. Just listen to me for a little while. And he says, remember earlier, there was a certain man who he stood up and claimed to be something. Okay? They persecuted, they killed him, and it went away. The next person, he names another person, the same thing. He claimed to be something, they killed him, and he went away. He says, let's do the same thing to these people. Let's persecute them, or just give them time. If something happens to their leaders, if they go away, it will prove itself to be false. Okay? Our leaders, our so-called leaders, the apostles, have gone away. Okay? We're still here. We're still calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? The world knows. They know. They must know, surely. I think they deceive themselves whenever they say that what we preach is wrong, is false. They know that we have what is right. What we have is right, is the truth. Man hates the truth. Hates to be pointed out that they're wrong. You know, I think it was Stephen that he was preaching, and his words cut them to the heart. The truth cuts. The truth hurts. You know, nobody likes to be around the person that always tells you what they think of you. You know, Billy. That's why a lot of us don't like him, or a lot of people don't like him. Because I mean, you've heard him. What did you think of the meal? I don't like it, you know. Billy, what do you think of my dress? It makes you look fat, you know. The truth hurts. I only say that because you've said it. Okay? The truth hurts. And people don't like to hear the truth. They like to think of themselves in some perfect shape or some perfect form. They're deceiving themselves, and they don't want to hear the truth. And if you're a servant of God, if you call yourself a disciple, I'm speaking to myself also. Call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. You bear the truth. You preach the truth. You tell men the truth. You tell them nothing but the truth, because the truth can set them free. Another reason that we suffer we're persecuted was because, unlike many people think, Christ didn't come to bring peace. Christ didn't come to bring us a new world order. Or Christ didn't come to be, which, I wish peace among all men or whatever. We're the United States government. We don't do that. Jesus Christ doesn't bring peace to all the world, okay? He says, I'm come to divide. I'm come to raise up brother against brother, father against son, and son against father. He divides us because of the truth. That's how I understood it. You know, going back to my text, he says, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, I'm not going to try to stand up here and pretend that I understand this. But for some reason, it's happened time and time again. A group of brothers go out street preaching, or a group of sisters go out door knocking, and they're persecuted. A certain person is persecuted. It fills you up with something. This verse calls it boldness. You see a brother persecuted. You see a brother beaten because he's preaching the truth, because he's just following his Lord Jesus Christ. He's just following the person who saved him. You see him beaten, and it causes a boldness inside of us. I want to ask you, are you bold today for Jesus Christ? Have you taken a stand today for the name of your Lord and Savior? For your Savior. A lot of times, I personally have I like things being personal. I don't like it being unanimous. I don't like people saying things like, God saves, okay? I would like to hear God saves me, or He saved me, or He can save you, you know? I just lost my train of thought. That one was free. You have to take a stand. As a Christian, you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to serve Christ. If you choose, if you don't want to, hey, that's the freedom that you have in Christ, okay? I can do all things, all right? All things are lawful unto me. There is a consequence though, okay? You will lose that reward that Brother Michael was talking about. You won't lose your soul. Your soul is saved. Your soul is redeemed. Thank God. Praise God for that. But I encourage you today to make a conscious decision to start serving God. To make a decision today, okay, in the past, maybe I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I've been too tired. Or maybe I've been too scared. Or maybe perhaps I just don't know what to say. Make a decision today that no matter what you did in the past, I choose to serve Christ today. I choose, by God's grace, to be a servant of Christ. Okay? That takes boldness. You can't just do it of yourself. You have to have Christ with you. Because without Christ, we can do nothing. We need Christ. And you know what, the apostles, I think they were the boldest of all Christians also in our history. Well, in the Bible they were. The apostles were bold. Despite the boldness that they had, they continued praying for boldness. You know, in Acts 4, Peter and John, they were persecuted. They were beaten and released and told not to preach in that name again. They get back with the rest of the apostles and they start to pray, Lord, you've heard their threatenings. Lord, you heard what they told us they're going to do to us if we preach in your name. Now grant us boldness that we may speak your word without fear. We have to pray for this boldness. Boldness doesn't come free. It's not a natural gift that you're all of a sudden bold. We must pray for this boldness. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, let me read it to you. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I consider you people righteous. Now, you may not like that, but that's the way I perceive you, because Christ hath made you righteous, okay? Maybe not your body, maybe not the flesh that I see, but the children of God who are sitting here are righteous. The Bible tells us that we, as righteous, should be bold as lions. Now, I don't ever remember watching a Discovery channel or a documentary on lions and seeing a lion flee from anything. I see the lion surrounded by the hyenas, and it's still threatening, still standing there by itself, wanting to fight. We ought to be bold as lions. Be bold to speak the word of God. Be bold to take a stand. You know, people preach all the time about you know, we go to Spurs games and we stand up and hurrah, make a fool of ourselves, and we're bold in front of the lost world. Well, I'm one of those people. I've been to two Spurs games. The first one I went with Danny Newman, and I thought he was gonna go to another section of the stadium because I was jumping up, oh, go Spurs, go! And whenever he blocked, Tim Duncan blocked the shot, whoa! And you know, making a fool of myself. I took a stand, you know. I like the Spurs. I enjoy watching the Spurs. Now for those of you who don't like the Spurs, you know, you got your other hobbies. You got your computers, you got your engines, you got your, you know, everybody has their own hobby. I like to watch the Spurs. But as much as we like to take a stand for these worldly things, that much more we ought to be willing to take a stand for Christ. You know, I don't think what they're telling us that, we can't enjoy watching these games, or we can't enjoy, having our little machines or breakfasts, or dinners. I think what the point is that if you're gonna love these worldly things or take pleasure in them, that much more, with so much more zealousness or boldness, you ought to take a stand for your Lord and Savior. You know, I think, when I don't take a stand, that, okay, maybe it's not really that bad, but I forget that we are at war. This is a spiritual battle, I understand that. So physically no, spiritually yes, we are at war. If I don't take a stand, and I'm standing there with my spiritual sword, or spiritual gun, whatever, laser, whatever fascination you have, and I'm saying, well, you know what, I'm just gonna not shoot, or I'm not gonna swing at him, or I'm not gonna stab him. The enemy is still coming. And the enemy will shoot. And the enemy will stab. And the enemy will kill you. So we need to the enemy is coming. And this Satan, our enemy, will not back down for nothing. He stands before God and he tells him, yeah, you know, he's not going to serve you just because you black. It seems to me that when the Bible describes Satan, he doesn't fear God for some reason. Maybe I'm wrong. The Bible tells us that, that even the devils believe in God and they tremble. Yes, I understand that. But Satan, whenever the Bible describes Satan, I mean, he magnifies himself above that which is God. Okay? Satan doesn't fear our Lord, it seems like. Maybe I'm wrong, and if I am, I'll change from the Bible. But he doesn't fear you. So he's not going to fear coming at you. He's not going to fear attacking you. So unless you take a stand and actually swat at him with the Word of God, or shoot at him with the Word of God, with the sword, he's going to keep on coming at you. And unless you take a stand, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Take a stand to resist the devil. Take a stand to resist that which is bad. Take a stand to resist those things that don't please God. Take a stand to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a stand to tell your friends, tell your workers, your co-workers, tell your family. Because if not, he's gonna keep on coming. Philippians 1 again says that because of his bonds, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. But going back to verse 12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The brother was talking last night about a reward, recompense of reward. You know, we don't suffer this persecution, or we don't go through this tribulation for nothing. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come everlasting. There is reward. There is furtherance in the gospel because of persecution. I'm sure you've heard the story time and time again of the brother down in Mexico, Juan Cordoba. The guys are preaching for a straight year and he's watching them. He's standing back and he's watching them. He sees them being beat. He sees them being slashed. He sees them being cursed at and stoned. After a year, he says, I know what you have is the truth, and I want it. There is a reward. Some people lose their families. There's a brother in Mexico, in Poland, he took a stand and he called on the Lord and he got saved. Christ saved him. And his mother and his father told him, you got a choice. You choose Christ or you choose your family. It's your choice. He lost on his physical. He left his mother and his father. He lost his brethren and his children and, well, not his children. He lost them, but he gained also. He gained fathers and mothers and brethren, spiritual. A lot of people lose their jobs, but they get better jobs. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every man, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Like I said the night before, I think in God's will for us is that we preach the gospel. I think as Christians, that's what we're saved to do, to present ourselves holy and acceptable before God and to preach the gospel. Are you preaching the gospel? That's my question. Are you preaching the gospel? Now, when I want to make this clear, when I say preach the gospel, I don't mean standing on the street and shout or yell with or raise your voice and preach the gospel that way. That's included, yes, but that's not the only way. I consider talking to somebody one-on-one, me talking to you, I'm preaching to you. You know, in work, you're telling them the gospel, you're telling your friends about Jesus Christ, and they tell you, stop preaching at me. Stop preaching at me. Go to church and preach if you want. I consider one-on-one preaching. I consider door knocking preaching. I consider passing out tracts preaching. I consider calling people on the phone is preaching. Are you preaching? Are you doing something for Christ? Now, a lot of times, I'm guilty of this too. We like to criticize others for the way they preach. I don't like the way he presents his message. I don't like the way he stands up and he just bores me to death. Or I don't like the fact that they take a stand for Baptist or Methodist, and they don't take a stand for the name Christian. You know, Paul says, let me read it to you again. Paul says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Now, this may not be the way you read the Bible. The way I read the Bible, when Paul speaks, or Peter speaks, or John speaks, or Matthew speaks, or Luke, I see Christ, God, speaking to us. I don't see it as some sinful man. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now, when I read this verse right here, yes, I understand that Paul is writing it, but I see God behind it. And God saying, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, that the gospel is preached. Now, like the example is always used, or was used, Brother Kincaid goes down to Mexico and he's preaching, and oh, your Spanish isn't that well. Well, I'm doing the best with my Spanish that I possibly can. What are you doing with yours? You know, maybe these people, myself included, maybe I'm not the best preacher in the world. I don't think I am. And if I gave the impression, I'm sorry. I'm not even top 10%. Okay. I don't portray myself to be. Maybe the brother that stands up and doesn't interest you or doesn't shout or doesn't come across as being, wow, real good, full of the Spirit. Maybe that's not what you like, but I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the way that I know how to do it as of now, okay? If God tells me, shows me another way and I reject it, well then yes. But I'm doing what I can. What with all that is within me, I want to use that to serve Christ. What are you doing with the knowledge that you have? There are many people sitting right here who know a lot more of the Bible than I do. What are you using it for? For your own pleasure or for God? So I don't mean to rebuke you. No, that's not my place. That's the pastor's place. And that's something I learned while I was here this year. I'm encouraging you. I want to edify you. Use what you have. You have a lot of knowledge. You have the seal of God in you. You have, God is with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is on your side. Use that what you have for the honor and glory of God. Don't despise the way a certain brother chooses to to share the gospel. Well, I don't like that these liberal Baptists or Southern Baptists, they like to give a lot of programs with the Bible. They lift up the name Baptist. They lift up a lot of other things. Then 5 minutes at the end, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. They're preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not defending their name. I'm not defending, their position. But all I know is me blasting them because I don't agree with the way they preach the gospel. I know that's wrong, according to this verse. I'm disagreeing with God. God is saying, I rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. Maybe not that they're lifting up the name Baptist. I think it's wrong. Okay? Maybe not that they're putting all these programs in, but I rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. And unless you preach the gospel, you have no say. You have no right to say, that's not right. You know, a lot of people, time and time again, you're standing on the street and you're preaching, you're doing what you know how to do, and they come up to you and they say, brother, I don't think that's the way you should be preaching. You know? Okay. Well, here's the Bible, show me. No. A lot of us are like that. I was like that. Preach the gospel. Take a stand. It's not easy. A lot of people died. A lot of people lost their lives. Georgia, 2 weeks ago, we were preaching. We were standing at the bus stop at Travis Park. He went first. He preached. He shared the gospel. And I was on the sidelines, if you will. And this gentleman didn't like, if you can call him a gentleman, he didn't like what he was saying. And so he starts throwing little pebbles at him. And I thought it was humorous. I thought it was funny. So I'm laughing and George is going, then he looks over at me and he says, he was stoned. Not exactly. Not exactly. I've been fruited before. We're preaching the gospel with Mike Wolski in Poland. And, some person up in the apartment didn't like what we were saying. So they throw a yogurt, big old thing of yogurt, that strawberry yogurt. Boom, threw it out the window. Hit right at our feet, got our shoes a little bit dirty. But man, that sure did smell good. We had to cut it short so we could go get something to eat because it made us hungry. You know, but that's nothing. There's a lot of men in this room that have been beaten. They've been put in jail. They've been hurt. They've been done wrong. A lot of men because they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to give you a pretty picture that if you decide to serve Christ, all is going to be well. More than likely it won't. I don't know of any New Testament disciple of Christ that was rich. Maybe Luke because he was a doctor. But even then, even him, I think he gave up what he had. It's not an easy road. It's a hard road. It's probably the hardest one that you can possibly live. Despite that, despite the hardness of it, it will be worth it all. The Bible says that, I just shared it the other day. It says that the things we hope for can't even be imagined. 1 Corinthians 5:18. Let me read it to you. No, it's not 5 Corinthians 18. 2 Corinthians. Romans 8, there it is. That's right. Verse 17. Thank you, brother. Verse 18. For I reckon, well, I had the 18 right. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I can say that I've been a disciple, a servant of Christ. I've surrendered my life for maybe give or take a year and a half. I haven't suffered like Joe has or Michael or Billy or my dad even, John, Mike. I haven't suffered anything like that. But I've been laughed at. You know, I've been fruited, like I said. I've been done minor things. It's worth it though. Amen. It's worth it. And I urge you today, I call you today, make a decision for Christ. Take a stand, be bold, call on His name, preach His name, for I therein do rejoice, says my God.